normally do, I thought we might have, a little bit down the road, redo Easter Sunday. In other words, we're going to do Easter Sunday after we reconvene and we come back as a church family. That will enable the ladies to wear their Easter Sunday best, the young ladies to wear their Easter Sunday best. We'll sing the Easter hymns and Easter contemporary music. We'll have a voice choir. We'll enjoy a brunch during or between the two services. And so we're just going to redo it and celebrate Easter the way it should be celebrated. The early church celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ every single Sunday. So why can't we do it two times a year? And I think it's probably wise for us not to do it the very first Sunday that we come back, because I'm anticipating an explosion of joy and love that first Sunday. We're going to be very, very much looking forward to being together. There will be pent-up energy, enthusiasm, and affection, and we might blow the church roof off if we have Easter redo Sunday that very first Sunday. So we'll wait maybe about a month into after we return, so we will celebrate Easter again, perhaps during the summer months. That's it for the announcements. I'd like to read a portion of Scripture and just have a reflective moment regarding that Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible. I'd like to read a little bit about Noah and Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Both Noah and Abraham acted. They obeyed. They did something. Noah built an ark. Abraham left his homeland. And they both went and they did something to an unknown future. Fearlessly, assertively, they went and did something where the future was not something that they could at all anticipate. Noah experienced difficulties. People antagonized him and mocked him as he built the ark. Abraham experienced at least two famines, and he also spent time fighting people who were hostile to him and to his family, according to the Scriptures. They went, they obeyed God, even though the future was uncertain. And I guess what we learned from them is that it makes all kinds of sense to trust in the knowable God as we face an unknown future. We as God's people, we know him. We know that he's faithful. We know that he's true. We know that he's in charge. We know that he expresses his steadfast love. He is the knowable God. And that's what we need to focus on as we face an unknowable, uncertain future. Don't reflect upon the unknowable future. Reflect upon the knowable God. And it will be, give us the confidence to face an unknowable future, which we all are experiencing even right now. Lessons from Noah and from Abraham. How to face an unknowable future by focusing on our great knowable God. Let's take a moment and spend some time in prayer before we enjoy a wonderful time this morning in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are knowable and that you reach down despite being infinitely greater than we are. You bend to talk to us. You want us to know you. You want us to live in light of who you are. And we pray, Lord, as we face the coronavirus and an uncertain future, we are grateful that we know with certainty the knowable God. You're good. You're loving. You're gracious. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. And you hold the present and the future in your hands. Help us to lock into you. Help us to anchor our souls upon you and who you are. It's so good to trust the knowable God when we're in the midst of an unknowable future. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you for Jesus, for making it possible for us to know God as he is. And thank you for being God and yet being willing to die on our behalf. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. When I was growing up, I was privileged to have a father who was really very much a father. He was very masculine, and he behaved as a father should behave. He had the fundamentals down pretty well. I remember one time I was playing basketball. Most of you know that I played a lot of baseball, but I played some organized basketball too. I was a sophomore in high school. And we were at a gym. It was kind of a little bit of a dangerous place to play in light of the neighborhood. And I was on the ground. I spent a lot of time diving after balls because I wasn't able to rebound or anything like that because of my lack of height. So I spent a lot of time on the ground. And I was on the ground. And one of the opposing players, he jumped up and he came down on me with his knee. And just in my small of my back, and it was hurtful and it was painful. And I just remember I was still on the ground. I looked up and I saw my dad charging from the stands, getting ready to do what he could to the young man who had put his knee in the small of my back. And fortunately, the referee kind of called a foul and got the player away from him. Dad went back up into the stands before anything really, really happened. He was a very good protector of his family and of his children. Never worried about where the next meal was going to come. Never worried about whether we're going to have clothing or shelter over our heads. We knew that mom was going to take care of us in the home, and dad was going to take care of us, making sure that we had a home. And he was really just following the example of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father really takes care of those who belong to him. How does God take care of those who belong to him? In what ways does he express his care to those who will belong to him forever? Psalm 23. I'd like to share with you some definitive ways that God takes care of those who belong to him. And I invite you to open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, the title of the sermon is that there is no care like God's care. The 23rd Psalm, perhaps the most familiar portion of Scripture in all the Word of God. Before we look at the four ways that God expresses his care to those who belong to him through Christ Jesus, I'd like to do a little exercise for you on how to study the Bible on your own, how to get more out of the Scriptures. If you look at the very first sentence there in Psalm 23, you see, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this is a little device that enables us to gain more out of the Scriptures, and then we'll go into the four ways that God cares for his people. And what I find to be helpful is to emphasize different words in a given verse. And that helps us to learn more about that verse. For instance, let me show you with the first phrase in the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." It's not just anyone who's my shepherd. It's the Lord of the universe, the one who controls all things, the master of all creation. It's the Lord who is my shepherd, and nobody can stop him from shepherding me. The Lord is my shepherd. There's no doubt about it. He is my shepherd. Nothing I do or say can stop him from being my shepherd. Nothing that happens around me can prevent him from being my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, it's an intimate, personal thing. I belong to him and he belongs to me. He is my personal shepherd. Finally, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, he's my redeemer. He's my rock. He's my savior. He's my Lord, but he's also my shepherd. He cares for me just like a shepherd cares for his sheep here on earth. I hope that helps you. Focusing on each word and a phrase of Scripture or an entire verse will enable you to gain more insight into the Word of God. Now, back to the message. The first way that God expresses his care for his people, he cares for me comprehensively. That is in every way. Again, the text says, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. Shall not want what? Well, I shall not want in any way. And there's three ways that David mentions it here. First of all, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That is, God cares for his people, his sheep, physically. He cares for me physically. Literally, he makes me lie down in pastures of grass. And of course, grass is critical for a sheep to eat, to be fed. And so God cares for his people physically. He makes sure that we have something to eat. It's his obligation, his responsibility. In Psalm 34, verse 9, notice what we read. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. God will provide for his sheep. In Psalm 37, verse 25, we read this. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. God takes care of the righteous. He takes care of those who are right with him through Christ Jesus. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19 says. Now, things might get a little dicey here before the coronavirus is done wreaking havoc in our wonderful nation. The good shepherd will take care of you physically, though. He's committed to it. But he not only takes care of us physically, he cares for us emotionally. We go back to our text. He leads me beside the still waters. Still waters, literally waters of rest, waters of quietness. And he leads me there. He makes sure that I'm taken care of emotionally. And the picture is of a stream of water that's flowing slowly, that provides quietness and rest to your soul as you watch it and as you hear it. He cares for me emotionally. He leads me by restful, serene waters of rest. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10, notice what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 49:10. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. God is committed to making sure that we, his people, are cared for emotionally. He brings us to the waters of rest. Vance Havner, the great pastor from yesteryear, he wrote this. If we don't come apart and rest, we'll just come apart. God makes sure that we come apart and we rest. And some of us are resting a whole lot more than we would like to rest right now. We've been chugging on all eight cylinders, and all of a sudden, God has removed a lot of the things that we do, and we're operating on two cylinders now. Some of us, like myself, only have had to cut back a little bit. Can't do everything that we used to do. Some things we have to do a little differently than we're used to doing, but God has cut us back to some extent, and he wants our emotional state to be at rest. I find this is probably particularly difficult, the isolation period, for those of you who are extroverts. This is a great time to be an introvert. We're not feeling the pain as much as the extroverts are. But he cares for me emotionally. I guess what I'm trying to say is when God wants us to take a chill pill, take the pill. Don't fill your time up with non-essentials. He wants to make sure that we're cared for physically and emotionally. Finally, he wants to make sure that we're cared for spiritually. He restores my soul. The idea of the word restores is to turn or to bring back. God wants to bring back our souls back to the condition that they were in before we got off track spiritually. And we know what it's like to get off track spiritually, all of us to various extents. He wants to bring us back to where we were before we got off track. No better example than King David, right? Psalm 51, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Restore is the same word. Bring me back to the position I was in before I committed adultery, before I committed murder, so that I might experience the joy of your salvation. And so the Lord cares for his sheep comprehensively. He cares for us physically. He cares for us emotionally. He cares for us spiritually. He is the great shepherd. Another way that God cares about his sheep, he cares for me comprehensively. He cares about what I do. And let me take it a step further. He cares about what I don't do. Back to Psalm 23. He leads me. Again, he's the one who's guiding us. He guides us beside the still waters. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths that are right, that are righteous, that are holy, that are good. He wants to make sure that his sheep does the right thing. Why? For his name's sake. We his people, we his sheep, we are his ambassadors, we are his representatives. What we do and say matters because people are watching. His reputation is at stake. And so he makes sure that I do what is right and that I do the right thing, the thing that he wants me to do, that he wants me to think, that he wants me to say. In Psalm 25, verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. It's easier for God to guide us when we're humble. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. The paths that lead, that God leads us in, are paths of mercy and paths of truth. In Psalm 143, very interesting words about God wanting us to do what is right in his sight. Psalm 143, verses 8 through 10. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. Have you ever looked for God's will? Cause me to know your will. Cause me to know the way I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. David is basically saying two things here in Psalm 143, and he is the author of Psalm 143. First of all, teach me to know where I should go, and then teach me to do what I know. It's one thing to know what God wants us to do. It's another thing to actually do it. And David says, help me to do both. I want to know the right path, and I ask that you give me the power and the grace to do the right path. In Psalm 139, this is a particularly interesting text. Psalm 139, verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Have you ever had God hem you in? You won't let me go backwards to where I was. Won't let me go forward to where I want to go. You're keeping me right here, and I don't want to be right here. You've hedged me behind. You've hedged me before. You've laid your hand upon me. God wants us to do what is right. And sometimes when we get antsy, we just want to do something. And God says, no, I'm going to keep you right where you're at because right where you're at is the right path. Be careful at times like this, beloved. It's so easy because we're antsy and we want to do something to just do something that gets us off the right path. Well, but the good shepherd, he cares about what we do and what we don't do. He hems us in behind and he hems us in before. Third way that the good shepherd cares for us. He cares for me comprehensively. That is, he cares for me physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He cares about what I do and what I don't do. Number three, he cares about my difficulties. He cares about my difficulties. Back to Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is a place that is very dangerous. And in Palestine, there were wild beasts at this time. There was rough terrain. It was a very dangerous place to go out and walk once you went outside the big cities. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is imminent. It is surrounding me. It's all around me. Very, very dangerous time. And we're kind of now living in a very dangerous time too. Those invisible germs can be very dangerous. Danger surrounds me, David says, but I am not afraid, and I'm not afraid for two reasons. Number one, first and foremost, because you're with me. God promises his people his presence. How does Jesus say it? Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises us his presence in the midst of dangerous or difficult situations. One of the most beautiful examples of that is found in Exodus 33. Exodus 33, Moses is leading the children of Israel. He's getting ready to lead them to the promised land, and he's not too sure that he really wants to do it. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be difficult. Exodus 33, verse 12, conversation between Moses and God. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, God, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight. Consider that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then do not bring us up from here. Now, Moses says, you know, I'm not too sure about this trip, God. And God says, don't worry, my presence will go with you. And Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go anywhere. There's nothing like being confident that we are in God's presence, regardless of what's going on around us. And then David takes it a step further. As we go back to Psalm 23, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the rod he's referring to, we've seen them on TV. It's straight and then it has the hook on the end. And it was used to beat off wild beasts that were coming after the sheep. And it was also used to tally the sheep as they went back into the fold. Sheep number one, two, three, four, to make sure that all the sheep got back into the fold. And it was a reassuring touch from the shepherd as he touched the sheep, a gentle touch as he was tallying the number of sheep as they went back in. God has a way of reassuring us during difficult times, just like the shepherd as he touched the sheep as they went back into the fold. He promises us his presence. He promises us his reassurance. There's a lot of different kind of difficulties that are not as dangerous as what David is saying. Let me illustrate. When I was young, I was a senior in high school. I was dating a girl by the name of Carol. And we were dating, and it was time for the sweetheart dance, you know, where the girls ask the guys. And when the girls asked the guys, she asked me if I'd like to go to the sweetheart dance. I said, sure, I would be happy. I'd like to go with you. And a couple days later, after I responded yes, she was. I found her hanging all over another guy during homeroom before classes start. The next day, I went up to her and I said, never mind about the sweetheart dance. She said, you sure? I said, absolutely sure. So after that, I went to bookkeeping class, and I sat beside a girl that I had a nice relationship with. I told her that I had broken off going to the sweetheart dance with Carol. And the next day, she asked me to the sweetheart dance, and we had a nice time, and she became my girlfriend. It was a major upgrade in every respect of the word. God cares about our difficult relationships. He cares about our difficult relationships. Fast forward, I'm living out in South Central Pennsylvania. I have a wife, Melinda, four children. And we're living out in a country home, and we have a long driveway that's made out of gravel. The gravel driveway was, was dusty during the summer. And during the winter, when you were shoveling the snow, you would accidentally get some stones in the snow and in your shovel and throw them into your grass, which wasn't good for the spring and summer when you're trying to mow the grass. And so it really wasn't working very well. Of course, the problem was we didn't have money for a new driveway. So one day we received a check in the mail, $2,500. One of our grandparents had passed away. It was our inheritance. So we went out and saw how much it was going to cost to have the driveway paved. Well, it was only $2,400. So we got the driveway paved, and with another $100, we put up a basketball hoop so that we could play basketball in our newly paved driveway. And we had immeasurable fun when we got the driveway paved and had our little basketball court. God cares about our difficult finances. He cares about our difficult relationships. He cares about our difficult finances. Fast forward to 5 or 6 months ago, I had been for about a half a dozen months struggling with pain in the back of my neck going down to the small of my back, and I learned a few exercises from my general practitioner to kind of briefly alleviate the discomfort, and it was in Sunday school class, one of our adult Sunday school classes, and I started trying to do some things to loosen my neck up before the second service. And somebody behind me, who was in the Sunday school class, a sister in the Lord, she saw me, and she wrote down on a piece of paper the name of her chiropractor, the number of her chiropractor, the address of her chiropractor, and said, you're suffering from the same thing I was. Please go to my chiropractor. Let him work his magic on you. Well, I'd never been to a chiropractor in my life. I went. I think I had about four appointments with him. Some of the best money I ever spent. God cares about our physical difficulties. He cares about our relational difficulties. He cares about our financial difficulties. He cares about our physical difficulties. He cares about my difficulties. All of them, including the ones that I didn't have time to illustrate. Well, the Great Shepherd, he cares about me comprehensively, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He cares about what I do. He cares about what I don't do. And he makes sure that I don't do things I shouldn't do. He cares about my difficulties. And finally, he cares enough to bless me. He cares enough to bless me. Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The idea of a table here is a banqueting table, a great feast. And David is enjoying a great feast and celebration, and his enemies have to watch him enjoy it. They have to watch him enjoy it. And David is saying, even in front of my foes, they're watching you bless me. A large banquet. And then he says, my cup runs over. And here it's a picture of a joyful heart that is a glad heart that is just overflowing because of the goodness of God. All the things that we've looked at thus far, David says, my cup is overrun, is overflowing because of your goodness and your grace to me. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever lived life and everything, just so many things are breaking your way, and you say, Lord, you're just so good to me. You're so good. You're blessing me in so many ways. And then David makes a conclusion that just makes sense. And in light of the care of the shepherd in his life comprehensively, what he does and what he doesn't do, caring about all of his difficulties and no matter how dangerous it gets, blessing him in the presence of his enemies, David's conclusion is a thing of beauty. He says, surely, undoubtedly, 100% I'm sure that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And the idea of the word follows is to pursue. Your goodness and your mercy are going to pursue me. They're going to chase after me all the days of my life. It's the only thing I can conclude. The idea of the word mercy, surely goodness and mercy, steadfast love. Your steadfast love is going to pursue me as long as I live. And then he makes this wonderful final conclusion, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In light of all of your grace and your goodness, your comprehensive care, caring for me in every possible way I could possibly think of, my goal is to worship you in your house forever. The idea of the word forever is length of days. As long as I live, I'm going to worship you in your house. It's the only proper response to your magnificent care for me, your sheep. Now, at this season, we're kind of at a point where we need to worship, not in the house of the Lord, but via live stream. But we're still trying to worship the Lord in light of his goodness and his care for us who belong to him. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold for those who walk uprightly. He will care for his sheep. If I had to pick one word in Psalm 23 that is the key word of the entire psalm, it's a short word. It's a little word. My. The Lord is my shepherd, my personal shepherd. I have a personal, intimate love relationship with him. And because of that, he's going to care for me in all of these ways that we've mentioned. Is he your shepherd? Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you trusted what his dear son did for you on the cross to pay for your sins so that you know that he is your shepherd? If he is my shepherd, if he is your shepherd, he'll care for you comprehensively. He'll care about what you do and what you don't do. He'll care about all of your difficulties, relational, financial, physical, and every other thing. And he'll care enough to bless you as long as you live so that you may worship him in his house all the length of your days. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture that has been a source of comfort to your people throughout the ages. 3,000 years of comfort, and it still keeps on giving. And we pray, Lord God, that we would not fuss, we would not be full of anxiety, that we would have confidence in these uncertain times because you're my shepherd. I belong to you, and you are committed to caring for me as long as I live and throughout eternity. I pray for each person here, Lord God, that they would take comfort in the fact that indeed you're their shepherd. And for anyone, Lord God, who's watching who may not know you personally, intimately, having never trusted what Jesus did on the cross for them and never having surrendered their life to Jesus, I pray that they would, so that you could be their shepherd and intimately care for them lovingly throughout all eternity. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in. And for those of you who are going to listen on the website later, I love you. And more importantly, the great shepherd loves you too. God bless.